This morning's reading is from the book of Luke. It's chapter 18, verses 1 to 8, and that can be found on page 1052 of the Pew Bibles. The parable of the persistent widow. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'"
Great, thank you very much, Rachel. I'm going to pray in just a moment. Do keep Luke 18 open. Just to let you know, I'm going to do the thing I've done last couple of weeks again, which is at the end, when I finish, before I pray, I'm going to give us 3 minutes time for reflection. Seems to me we don't have much of that in our world today, do we? Quiet to think. And that's a time to think of our own personal response to God's word, to pray, to think, to meditate. I'd love to just hear, do let me know how you're finding that. I mean, if you think, oh, I'm just killing time here, then let me know. But if you're finding it useful, then do speak to me. Good, well, let's pray. Some words from Psalm 19. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, if you'd like to look at Luke chapter 18, please just look again at the question at the end of verse 8. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Jesus' words there, they really bring us right up to speed in our little series in this bit of Luke's gospel. So last week we looked at that time when the Son of Man will come, when he comes. That is the personal return of Jesus Christ, the event towards which the whole of history is inevitably moving. A day which we saw last week will be unmistakable and catastrophic, for it will be a day of judgment. But we also saw last week how it is a day that will reveal true faith. And that, we've seen, is one of the key themes of this section. Luke, this part of his gospel, he wants us to be asking ourselves the question, do we have true faith? And therefore he wants us to understand what true faith is. Because on that day, when Christ returns, only true faith will count for anything. And to help us, Luke's been trying to show us some of the hallmarks of true, authentic faith. So one is a deep sense of thankfulness to God. We saw that. Do you remember the story of the 10 lepers? But the one who came back to Jesus when he was healed and threw himself at Jesus' feet, thanking him, giving praise to God. That's true faith. True faith gives praise and thanks to God. Then last week, we saw that those with true faith will be ready for Jesus' return. And they will show that by the way that they are not clinging on to the things of this world. Rather, they'll show that their attachment to Jesus is greater than their attachment to anything else. Very challenging. Well, this week, once again, same question is on the agenda. There it is in verse 8. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith, true faith, on the earth? And the hallmark of faith that he'll be looking for here is persevering prayer. Persevering prayer. Now, hopefully we won't miss that point, because Luke makes it really easy for us by the way he introduces the parable in verse 1. Do look. We're told then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. That's really useful, isn't it? It has to be said, if a Bible author ever does that, tells you why the next bit's coming, don't miss it. Jesus wants us to be people who always pray and don't give up. The message of today's sermon is always pray and don't give up. If we go away sort of pondering the plight of sort of Middle Eastern widows, that might be useful in some context, but we've missed the point. The point is always pray and don't give up. If we don't leave trying to put that into practice, we've missed it. And Jesus teaches that point by telling a parable. Now, I'm sure that all of us will be familiar with the parables, but beware. We often think they're just simple stories. It's not very sophisticated because the people of Jesus' day weren't very sophisticated. They needed simple stories. But actually, it's precisely because they are simple that they're so powerful. And actually, they are rather sophisticated. Because what happens is the parables, what they do is they kind of fly in under the radar. They get under our defences because they're so simple. But then they deliver their payload, their vital lessons, all the more accurately. So if I just stand here and to tell you, don't give up praying, whatever you do, don't give up praying, you can just deflect that easily, can't you? Barely sort of take a scratch from that one. It'll just glance off you and you won't be changed at all. But it's different when Jesus tells you a parable. After all, who can resist a story? So, are you sitting comfortably? I'll begin. Let's hear it again. From verse 2, Jesus says, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.'" So, short parable. And Jesus is teaching us a lesson about prayer by means of two rather colourful characters, a nagging widow and a judge who couldn't care less. You could almost say it's the story of what happens when an irresistible force meets a seemingly immovable object. And the two different characters help to shed light on this point Jesus is making. Keep praying, don't give up. Let's look at them in turn. So first, let's look at the widow. Well, it's no surprise that Luke includes a parable about a widow in his gospel. He seems to have a particular concern for those in society who are normally marginalized. He says lots about the poor and the outcast and the disreputable and the weak. He includes many sort of disadvantaged people in his gospel. And there's no question that in that culture, widows were very vulnerable. So if a woman's husband died, she was generally dependent on the help of a male relative, a brother or uncle, or an adult son. Without help from the family, a widow would have been destitute. So this is a woman with likely very few resources, and suddenly she's in trouble. She's been wronged in some way. Maybe she's been falsely accused of something, or she's the victim of extortion. You know, someone's trying to exploit her, put her out of her home, thinking she's basically fair game. She's defenseless. This widow was in real trouble, even more so because the one person who might be able to help looks as though he's not interested at all. So having no resources of her only hope really was that the local justice system might rule in her favour. But unfortunately, the local judge is not known for his sympathy. He neither feared God nor cared about men, which is a pretty mean combination in a judge. So, you know, if she had just appealed to heaven, you know, for God's sake, help me, well, that cut no mustard with him. Don't fear God. And if she appealed to his pity, you know, for pity's sake, help me, he has no pity. He doesn't care about people at all. So it seems that there's no help available, and therefore she has no hope. Except she does have one thing on her side, and that is the fact she will not give up. She knows she's been mistreated. So when the judge refuses her the first time, she goes again, and then again, and then again, and again, and again, and again, day after day. She's like a dog with a bone, isn't she? She will not let it lie. You know, every morning the judge turns up at his office. I wonder what cases I've got today. And there she is. There she is once again, on and on. She's right in his face the whole time. In fact, when in verse 5, when he eventually sort of concedes, he says that she will not to wear him out with her coming. That word, phrase, wear him out, it's the phrase for giving someone a black eye. You know, he just cannot, you know, get away from this woman. So she's on at him constantly until eventually, just for the sake of a quiet life, he grants her the justice that she's seeking. Okay, so there's the widow, persistent widow. And the thing we need to see is that we're the widow. We're the widow here. She's supposed to be a picture of the Christian in this world. In Jesus' eyes, we are like her. You see, Jesus' assumption is that Christians are typically poor and marginalized and defenseless and frequently mistreated in a harsh and intimidating and unsympathetic world. Jesus sees Christians as being typically like this widow. Now, I wonder what you think of that. What do you think of that? I suspect many of us think, well, it doesn't really describe my life much at the moment. I mean, to be honest, pretty comfortable being a Christian for me, where I am. I might even say that being a Christian has made my life more comfortable. It's helped to put my life in order in certain ways. It may well be true. But let's just think about that, if we're feeling very comfortable as Christians, not much like the widow. I think there are a few things worth saying. The first thing to say is we know that that's not true for all Christians, don't we? I was reporting terrible things from Iraq recently, and you'd have been picking up bits from the news. I received news from some missionaries, indirectly from some missionaries last week, who said this. A friend just got a text message from her brother asking him to shower him and his parish in prayer. He's part of a mission, and ISIS has taken over the town they're in today. He said ISIS is systematically going house to house to all the Christians and asking the children to denounce Jesus. He said, so far, not one child has, and so far, all have consequently been killed, but not the parents. There are many Christians around the world today who are crying out to the world to God for justice, aren't they? That's the first thing. We've got to hold that in mind. The second thing we need to hold in mind is I think we need to acknowledge it may be true that the reason we face little hostility is because we're a bit too inclined to be silent about our faith. And maybe if we spoke up a little more, we would face some heat. And it has to be said, the children in Iraq are putting us to shame on that, aren't they? Thirdly, although we may not feel it personally, we should have noticed that the cultural pressure on Christians is being turned up. I think that's undeniable. Jesus and the Bible, regularly mocked in the media. And in public life, it's just not getting any easier to be a Christian, to be a Christian gathering. I heard just very recently about a church that wanted to do what we did a number of years ago at Christ Church, to plant a new congregation into a school. And they're just about to start. I think they might have even been about to start this Sunday. And then suddenly the phone rings, the school are on the phone, sorry, you're no longer welcome to meet here. And I know many stories like that. The pressure is turning up. The culture is less and less friendly. But fourthly, I think we can also read this just in terms of spiritual attack, which all of us face. You know, the battle against sin, which all of us have to fight. I imagine that all of us would say we are kind of weary in that battle, aren't we? Don't you feel sometimes just out of resources when it comes to living for the Lord? The Bible says we have an adversary, the devil. He's like a lion prowling around looking for someone to devour. We are up against it, actually, all of us. We are weak as we face opposition from within or without. We are like the widow. But don't miss the point. Jesus doesn't want us to feel sorry for ourselves. What's he doing? He's telling us to be like her. We're to keep praying. Keep praying and not give up. Whatever you're facing, whatever it may be, keep praying and don't give up. Now, the fact that Jesus says we're like the widow, I guess it makes one thing clear about the kind of prayer he has in mind, doesn't it? is that basically, primarily, it's a prayer for justice, for vindication. This parable isn't teaching us that if you pray for long enough, you're going to get your Lamborghini or whatever it is, or your dream home, or your perfect job, or perfect health, or anything else that you might want. And it's not saying that we can twist God's arm with our prayers, that eventually, twist hard enough, pray long enough, he will yield. You know, some people have those, you've seen those kind of wristbands people have, you know, there's sort of WWJD, what would Jesus do? And there's another popular one I've seen, push, P-U-S-H, pray until something happens. Now, that can be okay, I think it could be quite useful to you. But we need to be careful with it. There are many things, many brilliant things it would be good for us to persistently pray for. But we can't insist on them unless God has promised he will give them. Well, Jesus has promised justice when he returns. And so this is an encouragement for us when we're opposed and when we're mistreated and when we're under fire to keep praying for justice, for vindication, that the Lord would rule in our favour and not to give up, not to give up, no matter how hard it gets. So let me put the question out for us. Are we doing that? As we face the battles of the Christian life, I wonder what the battle is, the hardest battle for you at the moment. I wonder what you think that is. Are you praying? Are you keeping on going to God, asking for help, asking him to rule in your favour, asking him to sustain you now and ultimately to vindicate you, to bring you home? Or are we, verse 1, tempted to give up? The word there in verse 1 means to be tired or weary, to lose heart. And I guess all of us feel those things, don't we? I feel those things. You know, living for Christ often feels just too hard. We feel weak and battered and defenseless. And Jesus says, no, keep praying. Keep praying. Don't give up. Be like this widow. Be like this widow. Don't give up. Because true faith perseveres in looking to God for hope and help. And true faith never, never gives up. So there's the example of the widow. But there is another character in the story, isn't there? And there's more light to be shed on this whole thing from him. So now we're going to look at the judge. Let's look at the judge. And whereas the widow is supposed to show us what we should be like as we pray, the judge is supposed to teach us what God is like. And that may strike us as a bit strange at first glance, because the judge in the story is not someone we like very much. And he's not someone we look up to. So it's not like other parables. I mean, think of the parable of the prodigal son that we looked at closely at HBC this year. And you know, when you understand that the father in the story is like God, you think the analogy is obvious, and that's fantastic, isn't it? You know, the father, he's so patient and forbearing and incredibly gracious, and we think, praise God, that God is just like him. That's what he's like. But here, well, we're told that this judge neither fears God nor cares about men. Doesn't sound like God. And in fact, one of those descriptions comes from the lips of the judge himself. Nothing wrong with his sort of self-knowledge here. And there's no room for us to say, oh no, surely this man has just been constantly misunderstood. So much so he's even begun to believe it himself, poor thing. No, no, can't do that. No, Jesus describes him in verse 6 as an unjust judge. And yet, he says, we're to learn a lesson about God from him. Look at verse 6. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. So is Jesus saying that God is unjust? Not at all. The whole point is that God is not like the judge. The parable is teaching us through contrast. The point is this. If even this kind of rotten judge will eventually grant justice to someone who keeps crying out to him, how much more will our God, who is loving and kind and cares, he's compassionate, how much more will he bring justice when his children cry out to him? You know, if even this crooked old judge wouldn't ignore the persistent nagging of the widow, don't you think your loving Heavenly Father will take action when his chosen ones cry out to him day and night? So you don't have to wonder whether your Heavenly Father cares about you, do you? You don't have to wonder about that. He cared enough to send his Son to die for you. And Jesus cares enough to have obeyed his Father and taken that path to the cross. Do you remember that theme in Luke? We saw back in chapter 9, verse 51, we're told how Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem. He was determined to complete that journey to the cross in order that he might accomplish our salvation, the salvation of sinners like us. So we could never say that God does not care. And therefore we can be sure that he will not ignore our cries. Parents do not ignore the desperate cries of their children. And our Heavenly Father is no different. He will not ignore your plight. Remember what he's like. So don't give up. Don't give up. Yet there is still a question, isn't there, in our minds? Because often it seems like he's not responding, doesn't it? We don't see justice coming. Look at verse 8. Jesus says, I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. We don't often see that, do we? Not very often. Sometimes you do. Sometimes Christians are vindicated in court. Sometimes you'll find a Christian whose reputation's been smeared and then their name is cleared. Sometimes we are mistreated in the short term, but then we win people over in the long term. I remember hearing of a church that was established, a new church that started on a very tough estate. And when the building opened, there was a brick through one of the windows on the first day. But they just patched it up, and the church just got on with preaching the gospel, serving and loving the community. Until I'm told that a few years later, actually, the community protected the building because they knew the Christians loved them. The church was kind of vindicated in people's eyes in that area. So sometimes that does happen. It's great when it does. But often it doesn't. Now, often the mistreatment goes on and on. But one day, God has promised justice will come. When Jesus returns to judge his enemies and vindicate his people, justice will come. So we have to ask, what does he mean by quickly? What does he mean? Now, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus returned to heaven. That's not very quick in my book. What are we to make of that? Well, one thing is, we're not to think Jesus didn't know what he was talking about. Okay, some people try to say that. They think, oh, Jesus and the early Christians, they all thought he was coming back within a generation, but they just got it wrong. So they had to kind of think their way around it, say that Jesus just returned in people's hearts or some this kind of nonsense like that, frankly. Now, what we need to see is that when Jesus said quickly, he didn't mean immediately. He can't have done, can he? Because surely the point of this parable is to teach us to keep praying and not to give up, which assumes that all of us will have to live through a time of delay. So Jesus isn't talking about a particular length of time. Rather, he's saying that God will bring justice in good time. In other words, he's not going to delay unnecessarily. And he's not ignoring our cries just because he hasn't brought justice yet. He will answer our desperate prayers. He won't wait a moment too long. That's what he's saying. So don't think he's forgotten about you or that he's got distracted, busy with other things. Keep going. Keep praying. It's interesting that when the disciple Peter writes about this delay in waiting for the Lord's return, he makes a couple of points I think are helpful. This is 2 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9. 2 Peter 3, 8 and 9. He says, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now, there are a couple of things there, aren't there? The first is how we perceive time. Our sufferings may seem endless. 2,000 years may seem like a very long time, but to the eternal God who stands outside time, 1,000 years is like a day. 2,000 years is like Friday morning. So although Christians may be mistreated again and again, we may feel there's no end in sight, actually, one day, when we're with the Lord in our eternal home, our troubles will seem like the blink of an eye. But did you notice too, Peter does give one reason for the delay. It's so that people, he says, may not perish, but come to repentance. See, there's a purpose in the delay. We are to long for Christ's return, but I have to say, I, for one, am very thankful that he didn't return before I was 20, because I wouldn't have been ready. And if we haven't yet turned to Christ, well, we can be very thankful for his patience thus far. There is still time to turn to him. But we need to see the time is limited. You know, it's until we die or Christ returns, whichever comes first. And why delay when he has done everything necessary so that we may be reconciled to him and be part of his family? So there are good reasons for the delay. But his people shouldn't think he's forgotten about them in all this. He does hear their cries. He is coming. They will be vindicated. And that is supposed to be a great comfort to us. And I guess the more that we're facing injustice, the more comforting it will be. I guess that those parents in Iraq, they love this parable, don't you think? I bet they cry day and night for justice. It must be so easy for them to give up. We must pray for them, mustn't we, that the Lord would strengthen them to keep going. And for us, there's that comfort too. Keep going. But there is a challenge, isn't there? It's the challenge of verse 8. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And will he find it in us? We need to ask, is this hallmark of true faith visible in our lives? As we face the various battles that come with living with for Jesus in a fallen world, are we praying? Are we persevering in prayer? And if there's a danger that we're losing heart, then let's take this parable on board. Let's be emboldened by this wonderful widow, her persistence, not giving up. And let's rejoice that our Heavenly Father who loves us will certainly, certainly bring justice. So keep praying and don't give up. And let's have some time to reflect and to pray ourselves. Our Father God, forgive us that we often lose heart and we do give up. And we thank you for what you are like. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us. Thank you that we're not alone in this. Thank you that we have the help of your Spirit. And we pray that he would stir up faith in us, that we would persevere, trusting in you, trusting in your merciful, compassionate character, and clinging on to you. Would you help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.